Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Zechariah. The Old Testament book of Zechariah in chapter number 1. The Old Testament book of Zechariah in chapter number 1. If you happen to be looking for it and you're not familiar with the minor prophets, find the gospel record of Matthew and turn the other direction. The last book in the Old Testament is Malachi. The book before it is the book of Zechariah. Zechariah has 14 chapters, and we're going to spend some time in the next couple weeks going through the book of Zechariah. If you remember where we're at in the series of the period of the restoration, is that God had sent the children of Israel into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. At the end of the 70 years, God had Cyrus the Great, the new emperor of the Persian Empire, declare and send all the Hebrew people back home for the purpose of rebuilding the temple. As they went back and rebuilt the temple, they laid the foundations and they were excited for it, but then the adversaries came and they stopped working. Now the temple foundation has been laid bare for 15 years. It's been sitting neglected, overgrown, and God sends two preachers to preach to the people. And through the preaching of God's word, the people would respond and rise up and build. That once again, God is using the foolishness of preaching to stir people's heart for action to obey the Lord. Now, Haggai was the older preacher. He was the senior, and he had a very quick message trying to encourage the people that the glory of this latter house shall be greater. However, God uses the younger preacher, Zechariah, in a little bit more of a prophetic way as he encourages the people to build by the foretelling of prophecy, by explaining what's going to happen in their future and why it's important to obey God now because of these future events. And so if you don't mind, let's turn to the book of Zechariah in chapter number 1. The book of Zechariah in chapter number 1, and notice with me starting at verse number 1. Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 1, the word of God says this. In the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, the Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore, say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. Upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Sabbath, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet, saying, I saw by night, and behold a man riding upon a red horse. And he stood upon the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind them there were red horses, speckled and white. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast indignation these 70 years? And the Lord answered with the angel and talked with me with good words and comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy, and I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. For I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Zechariah, chapter number 1? The book of Zechariah, chapter number 1, and notice with me in verse number 10. Zechariah, chapter 1, and verse 10, notice the phrase, the man that stood among the myrtle trees. The man that stood among the myrtle trees. And with the Lord's help, I'm going to preach that same exact thought. The man that stood among the myrtle trees. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you, we're just asking specifically tonight for your graciousness upon us as we open up your word. And Lord, it's easy to preach passages that we're familiar with. It's easy to preach narratives. But when we come to prophecy, we always run the risk, Lord, of making things absurd, making it convoluted, making it so it's not clear, when you intend passages to be clear, to be understood, to have an understanding of what's going on, because you expect prophecy to incite action. And so, Lord, we're just asking that you would help us to understand what you wanted to get across to your people through this time, and that we could apply it to ourselves at this time. Lord, again, I can't do that, but you can. So the best I know how, I surrender myself to you, and I want you to be the one that preaches the message. Fill me with your precious spirit. And once again, you do a powerful work through your precious word. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, as we come to this passage in Zechariah, the first thing I want to show you here is the occasion for the writing. The occasion for the writing. Notice with me in verse number 1. In the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechia, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, the Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Now remember, as I explained before, what's going on is that God had used Cyrus the Great, the king, the first emperor of the Persian Empire, to tell the Jewish people to go back to Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple. If you remember, 70 years before that, God had destroyed the temple and had brought all the people out of Jerusalem, out of Israel, out of Judah, and had scattered them throughout the Babylonian Empire. We call that time the Babylonian captivity, where they were kept captive inside of the Babylonian Empire. Then, because of God's graciousness and because of the promises he still has yet to be fulfilled for the Jewish people, that he sent them back. And he used a Gentile king to send them back. And we spent lots of time explaining that beforehand. And they went back and they started to rebuild the temple. They started to be obedient. But after building the foundation, adversaries came up. Their hearts started not to be in it. And they ended up quitting the work. And for 15 years, God has just watched them as those people neglected the temple And they started doing their own thing. They started coming up with excuses. The book of Haggai explains those excuses. God becomes a little bit more direct in the book of Zechariah. And notice with me in verse 2. So God said, Zechariah, this is what I want you to go tell the people. Verse 2, the Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore, say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Now again, God and over is saying here, all right, let's not be like your fathers were. Let's not be like the people beforehand. Let's do something different. Here, that's a good idea. Let's do something different. You draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you. That's what the Bible says in the book of James. That's a promise that God is there always ready. If we just come to Him, He will draw us close. That the way that God, the relationship with the Lord works, our fellowship, is that the closer you get with God, the closer He gets with you. What a wonderful thought that we can be close to God. You know why we're not? Because we don't want to. You are always as close to the Lord as you want to be. So where you are right now in your relationship, your fellowship with the Lord, you're there because you want to be. It may not be God's intention, but you are there because you want to be. So if you're close with the Lord, that's because you desire it. If it's some distance between you and the Lord, that's because you want it to be. That's the reality of it, that God says, you draw nigh to me, you come to me, and I'll come to you. I'll draw nigh to you. He says, let's do something different now. It all begins with God. You come to me, and let's not go through the same pattern that we've gone over and over and over and over. Notice with me in verse number 4. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Now you go back and you look at the prophets. You look at Jeremiah, who preached for 40 years and didn't have a single convert. Didn't have anybody who gave him a Starbucks coffee or pat in the back and said, good job, preacher, you keep going. They hated his message. They were upset with him for 40 years. He preached and he preached and he preached. He said, hey, God is going to destroy this place if you don't do something about it. And they go, we'll go ahead and do whatever we want. And guess what? God destroyed it. And it broke Jeremiah's heart. You read the book of Lamentations. You know what the book of Lamentations is? The book of Lamentations is a funeral dirge. As the prophet Jeremiah is walking around, watching the destruction, looking at the rubble, hearing the cries, seeing the aftermath. And he's writing and his tears are just streaming down his face with the idea that God had become their enemy. Think about that. God can become your enemy if we choose not to obey God. Actually, it's us who become the enemy. God hasn't changed. But when we don't obey God, we get in the way of His plans. We become an enemy. That's what James 4:4 says. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore shall be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Here, God is saying, let's do something different. You draw nigh to me, and I'll draw nigh to you. Don't be like your fathers, who when the preacher preached, they said, that's nice, I'll do whatever I want. Oh, that's nice, I'm fine as I am. I don't have to listen. And you know what happened? They became an enemy after the preachers preached and preached and preached. And they did not change. They did not turn from their wicked ways. By the way, your wicked way is still wicked, whether it's little wicked or big wicked. If you don't change your ways, you are getting in the way of what God wants to get accomplished. The foolishness of preaching is so important. Notice as it goes on, verse number 5, your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Now, here he's bringing an idea here. He's comparison. He says, your fathers, they're gone. The former prophets, they're gone. With the implication, you know who's still here? God. God is. You understand, God's not going away. He's still going to be there. He's still going to be God. He still wants you to draw near. He still wants you to turn from your wicked ways. He still wants to do a work. And when you're gone, he's still going to be God. That you're not going to overthrow God and he's not going away. Might as well just surrender and obey. His way is the best way anyways. Notice verse 6. But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not take a hold of your fathers? And they returned. Now, this is sarcastic preaching. He said, you know, did it happen like this that I preached and all of a sudden your fathers took a hold of their heart and said, hey, this is a good idea. Let's obey God. And then what happened is they obey God. They receive the promises and all that stuff. Did that happen? No. You see, he's saying they could have had a better life. They could have avoided some of the pitfalls. They could have avoided some of the things. But they listen? No, they didn't listen. And so they were left with a mess. You know, it's always amazing to see people when they think they know the right way. If you could forgive the personal illustration, but for 15 years, I worked as a laboratory technician, which includes testing blood and doing the microscopes and stuff. And part of my job was also to draw the blood, meaning we don't draw pictures of it. We actually stab people for a living. And what we do is that after a while, we know people and we know veins and we know stuff. And there are times that we say, hold pressure on that and hold tight pressure on that. Then we'll have someone that says, you know what? I know my body. I know what's best with me. I don't have to hold pressure on that. Guess what happens? They go walking along and all of a sudden blood's dripping down their arm, goes all over the floor. They come back with a mess and guess who gets to clean it up? You know, if they would have obeyed in the first place, we wouldn't have this mess. No, that's a weak example, but God's saying the same thing. You know why this mess is here? Because I warned them and they didn't listen. Now, they made a mess and this is where we are now. Now you have a choice to learn from their mistakes or make the same mistake. Your choice. This is what God is trying to give them. And this is just introduction. God is saying, let's just start at the beginning. Let's do things right. Obey me. And it will be good for you. You disobey the word. You disobey the preacher. You disobey the prophets who love you so much, who are trying to give you God's word and trying to deliver. If you disobey them, you're headed to destruction. Let's make things simple. Just draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. That's simple, isn't it? But let's see how things turn out. So we see the occasion of the writing. This is kind of the idea of what's going on. Now let's come to the first prophecy, the first vision that Zechariah has, and let's see what God is trying to get across. So he went ahead and took some prep work, said, all right, you need to pay attention to what I'm saying. That when God gives these prophecies, he's not giving them for the purpose saying, wow, that's nice. He always gives prophecy for the purpose of changing behavior. Every time prophecy is given, it's always for the purpose of changing behavior. So let's examine this first vision, this first prophecy, with the idea, what are these people supposed to do to change their behavior? What is it that God is pointing out? What is it that God is trying to address to them? Now, if you don't mind, notice with me in verse 7, and let's see the prophecy of the writing. First of all, we saw the occasion of the writing. Now let's see the prophecy of the writing. The prophecy of the writing. Notice with me in verse number 7. Upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Sabbath, in the second year of Darius came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. And he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom. And there were behind him, there were red horses, speckled and white. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. Now, here's the first vision. That his angel guide, takes Zechariah outside of the city limits of Jerusalem. And they take him to a low-lying plain right nearby the city. And in this low-lying plain, there are certain trees called myrtle trees in this low-lying plain. And as they're watching and observing this field of trees, this valley of trees, they watch as a rider on a red horse is riding in the midst of these trees. And then around him are other horses with other riders. And Zechariah did, knowing that this is a vision, asked a very simple question that you would ask. What does this mean? I meant there's a rider. Here's some other horses with riders. What is this? The angel said, come with me and we'll just go ask them themselves. So notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 10. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. Now, as we go through here, the angel says, well, you want to know what this is? Let's just go talk to him ourselves. And he stands before the man who's standing or who's on the red horse. And the next verse, it says, this man is the angel of the Lord. We would call him Jesus. This is Jesus in one of his pre-incarnate appearances, that it's Jesus robed in flesh here on the red horse. And so Zechariah and the angel go and say, hey, you go ask him yourself. And Jesus says, these here are the riders. They're sent forth with mission to go to and fro the earth. Basically, their job as angels are to oversee what's going on in the world, to report back, to see, understand what's going on. Now, with the idea of the location, that's also important. Inside of the valley is one of the lowest sitting valleys outside of Jerusalem. And it grows these myrtle trees. And it is a picture that Jerusalem, that Judea, is in its lowest spot culturally, historically. Think about this, that what has happened is that this mighty nation of Israel, who God delivered out of Egypt, parted the Red Sea, delivered them into the promised land, crossing over there, that they brought up kings like David, kings like Solomon, who other countries around them delivered tribute. And they watched this country from its height disobey God, disobey God, disobey God, disobey God, until finally God destroyed this once great nation, this once great city, has destroyed their temple, has delivered them across the world, and by the way, only a fraction returned from the foreign lands. Only 50,000 came back out of millions. Only 50,000 came back. So this right now is their lowest time as it comes up to Zechariah's time. They are defeated. They have no city with walls. They have no protection. They have no temple. They have been destroyed people. They have adversaries around them. They're at their lowest time. And guess who's there in the lowest time? Jesus. Jesus. Now, as Jesus is observing there, he's getting a report from all of the angels who are coming to see Jesus in the midst of those myrtle trees. And this is the report. Notice with me in verse number 11. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro in the earth. And behold, the earth sitteth still and is at rest. And is at rest. So the question is asked, what's going on? And the angels come back and say, you know what? We've been traveling to and fro. And we know that Israel is at its lowest spot. Judah is at its lowest spot. And you know what? Nobody cares. The heathen nations, we travel to the heathen nations. They don't care if Jerusalem has a city or not. They don't care what the people of Israel are like. The rest of the people, they don't care for the peace of Israel. They don't care for the peace of Jerusalem. They're happy in their own little worlds, and they're not concerned with what happens with God's special chosen people. They're at ease. They have no problems. They go home at night not even thinking about the Jewish people. They enjoy their day-to-day activities and don't think about the Jewish people. They're not bothered at all with what's going on. Now remember, the Jewish people are still God's chosen people. And he still has promises to fulfill about them. But the angels are reporting, hey, nobody's concerned. Nobody cares. So notice what Jesus does as he lifts up in prayer. Verse number 12. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Jerusalem and against that which has indignation these 70 years? Remember, a score is 20. So 3 times 20 is 60 plus 10. That's 70. We're speaking about the Babylonian captivity. You know what happens is that when Jesus gets the report back from these angels that, hey, nobody cares what happens to Jerusalem. Nobody cares about God's people. Nobody cares whatsoever. Jesus goes up and says, God, where's your mercy to Jerusalem? Where's your mercy that you promised to these people? Where are they at? You understand that God is trying to do something. He told them to rebuild the temple. And you know what Jerusalem has been doing? Nothing for 15 years. And Jesus is saying, God, you got promises to deliver and the people's not doing anything and nobody cares. Hey, if nobody cares out there and nobody cares here, nothing's going to be done. And so Jesus is praying and he's asking God, why isn't something being done? Now we understand that Jesus is God, but Zechariah is having a vision here and he's watching this vision. Why doesn't anybody care for God's people? They're at their lowest spot. And why doesn't anybody care? Why doesn't anybody care? Notice, if you don't mind, in verse number 13. And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. You know what verse 13 is? It's the answer to prayer. So Jesus prays and says, God, what are you going to do about it? And you know what God said? I've got things handled. I've got something in mind. Trust me. I've got things well in hand. Isn't it wonderful? You know, you don't necessarily need to know what God's going to do. You just need to know that God is going to do something. You know, sometimes even when I pray, I'll talk to God like that. I'll say, God, this is something that needs to be handled. And I don't even need to know what you're going to do about it. But just let me know that you're going to do something about it. And that's all I need. You know, that's an answer to prayer. That he says, he answered him with good words and comfortable words. Comforting words. These are wonderful words of life that he gave. So notice in verse 14. So the angel that communed with me, so Zechariah's guide, said unto me, cry thou saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and Zion with a great jealousy. Did you know that God is a jealous God? That's one of his names we were talking about earlier about the names of God. That God is a jealous God. That's one of his names. Do you know that God has a special heart for Jerusalem? He has a special place in his heart for Jerusalem. And he says, these are my people. I made promise to them. I've got something planned to them. Zechariah, you go back and you go tell those people that God has a plan for this place and they need to build so God could do his plans. So God could get things across. That there's a reason why he's asking you to do something and you need to do it because God has a plan and it's burning on his heart that he wants it done. Notice, if don't mind, in verse 15. And I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. For I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Verse number 15 is a powerful verse. Do you understand that we are not Hebrew people? We are Gentiles. And do you know that God still has promises to be fulfilled to Jerusalem? And if we're not bothered by seeing Jewish people come to know Christ as our Savior, that displeases God because he still has a plan. He still has a desire. We're going to show you a different passage here in a bit to apply this and bring us to our prayer request. But you understand that God was displeased at this time because he said, nobody cares for my people. The nations, they're a little ease. And he says, you know what? I was a little bit angry. But then watching those nations with the apathy and how they treated my people, he says that affliction grew up, that anger grew up. They helped forward the affliction. He says, I was a little displeased, but then they continued their actions and God is upset with the nations around Israel that nobody cared. Therefore, thus saith the Lord I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall comfort Zion and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Now, God is reminding the people of Jerusalem that Jerusalem still has a special place in God's plan. And because God has plans for the city, their response is to rise up and build. That God says, I've got a plan for this place, and you need to obey that plan so I can get them across. Rise up and build. Stop making excuses. It's time to build. Obey my commandments, and it goes well with you. Draw nigh unto me, and I'll draw nigh unto you. So we've seen the occasion of the writing. We've observed the prophecy of the writing. Now may I, if you don't mind, hit the fulfillment of this writing. The fulfillment of this writing. The next thing on God's calendar is what we call the rapture. That means the calling away of God's people. There are no more signs, no wonders, no planets that need to be aligned, no nations that need to be bombed or people didn't need to be shot for Jesus to come back. He could come back suddenly. He could come back at any time. He could come back before the end of the message. After that time, we enter into a time called Jacob's Troubles inside of the Bible. We call it the tribulation, where 7 years, God is once again working with the Jewish people to bring them to himself. The tribulation is not mainly for the Gentile people. It is for the Jewish people. After the tribulation is over, God is going to set up a millennium kingdom for 1,000 years. And let me let you make a guess, and you only get one guess. Where is the capital for the millennium kingdom going to be at? It's going to be at Jerusalem. Exactly right. That God is going to build it at Jerusalem. God still has plans for Jerusalem. He still has a desire. And from Jerusalem, Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign over the entire world for 1,000 years. And God has plans for it. If you don't mind, may I show you this idea? Turn with me, if you don't mind, the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah. Isaiah is going to be turning to your left for a little bit. It's the first major prophet. The book of Isaiah in chapter 26. And let me show you what God's plan is for Jerusalem, just and with an encouragement. Now, understand that the application for the people of that time was that they were to rise up and build. They've let the foundation sit for 15 years and nobody's touched it. Now let's build. It's time to build. Obey God. Draw nigh unto me and I'll draw nigh unto you. Trust me, I've got things well in hand. Remember, we just gave that prayer request earlier that Jesus said, what are you going to do? And God answered with good and comforting words. That he said, guess what? I've got things well in hand. That's good. You understand part of trusting God is to allow him to work? Notice with me as it ties both of those ideas in the book of Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26, and notice with me in verse 1. Isaiah 26 and verse 1. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth shall enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusted in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Now here it says God is going to protect Jerusalem at his time, just like he protects us. So he's given a comparison that he is going to protect Jerusalem just like he protects us. How does he protect us? First of all, he offers us salvation. He offers us salvation. Notice with me in verse 2. It says, verse number 1. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Here it's talking about in the millennium kingdom, God is going to protect. He's going to save the Jewish people from all of its enemies. As God protects us, he saves us from the penalty of sin. You see, we're all sinners and deserve to go to an awful place called hell. But God loved the world so much that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That God promised to take care of us, just like he promised to take care of Jerusalem, to offer us salvation, to protect us from those things we deserve, protect us from the enemies around us. Not only did he promise salvation, he also promised truth. He also promised truth. Notice with me verse 2. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Now in the millennium kingdom, when Jesus Christ is ruling, that God is going to protect the city and he's going to allow truth to keep going in. He's going to allow truth. Truth is always going to have access in the millennium kingdom. You know, for us, that God still wants us to have truth. That God does for us. He gives us truth. We have the truth of his word. This word that never fails, that will last forever. God has given us truth. And then not only that, he has given us peace when we think upon him. He has given us peace when we think upon him. Notice with me in verse number 3. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Why? Because he trusteth in thee. This is a wonderful promise. You understand that God promised you perfect peace. Perfect peace. Not partial peace. Not a little bit of peace. Not a peaceful feeling. But he shall keep you in perfect peace. Now there's a qualification here. Not just for anyone. But whose mind is stayed on thee. Now, does that mean that I'm just thinking about God all day? That as long as I, all right, God, God, God. But notice he gives the understanding of what's going on. Because he trusteth in thee. So let's make it practical. You know what? You want to know the peace that God offers you? He offers you the peace knowing that God has things handled. But the idea is, do we trust God or not? Have you ever got to the mind where you had ever got to a situation where you had something in your mind over and over and over and it wouldn't leave? Maybe it was a family member. You're just so upset with that family member and it's all you could think about. Maybe it's a financial situation. How am I going to take care of this? How am I going to take care of this? Oh, what am I going to do? You wake up with it and it's always on your mind. You're always thinking about it. Maybe it's a health thing. Oh, I hurt so much. How am I going to get over this? Oh, what am I going to do? Maybe it's something else altogether. But do you understand that God said that thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee. Why? Because he trusteth him. You understand that if you truly trust God, you can deliver it to him. And when he says, I've got it, take your hands off of. And you can trust him to take care of the situation, which means you don't have to worry about it anymore. Now, I didn't say you just walk away. You still obey whatever God gives it to you. But as long as he says, I've got it, you don't have to worry about it anymore. Let me tell you, the opposite's true. That if you continue to worry about it, it is because you don't trust God. You understand? That's where it comes from. God promised you perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee. Can you trust God? I meant not just say, I trust you, but you trust him enough to set that at his feet. Take your hands off and say, I'm not touching it anymore. That is your responsibility. I'm going to go obey you in something else. And every time you start to think about it, because we know we're human, you give it back to him. Nope, nope. God said he's going to handle it. It's not my responsibility to think about it. By the way, this takes practice and it takes getting a habit of, because we like to think about the bad news. No wonder the book of Philippians gives the same promise. We're not turned there, but if you want to write it down for reference, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. But it gives that whole list of whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report. Think on these things. And you understand that it talks about the peace of God shall be upon you. And all that verse is there, that the God of peace. You understand that God doesn't switch messages. In the New Testament, he says the same thing as he does here in Isaiah 26. That what he says is, thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because He trusteth in thee. You know what's a practical application for us, dear friend? Is that situation that keeps you bothered, keeps you upset, keeps you frustrated? That's because you're not trusting God with that situation. Can you trust God? But you don't understand. My friend over here, he never looks like he'll be saved. Yes, if it's left up to him, he's probably not. But can you trust God? Can you trust God? Now, that means you'll be obedient. If God says go talk to him, go pray for him, you will be obedient. But you understand, you take the responsibility off of you. You know, there's something about us. We love control. You know why we mull it over and over and over? It's because we actually think we have some control over it. Like if you thinking over that problem over and over and over is going to bring you the money that you need. Right? But can you trust God? God, I trust you with this situation. I'm giving it to you. I'm taking my hands off. And I'm going to think about how good you are. All I need to know is that you've got things handled, that you've got things going, and I can trust you. And God promised to give us perfect peace. You understand, Christians should be the most peaceful people there are because we have a God who's trustworthy. You understand, this is something we always have to work on. You say, Pastor, is this true of you? Let me tell you, this is something we all have to work on. Because we all have those situations we want to control. And we can't. And you know, let me tell you a little secret from the Bible. That oftentimes God will not do something about that situation you're so worried about until you finally give it to him and take your hands off of it. And then, you know, it's amazing to watch God work quickly when you truly take your hands off and say, God, you take care of it. You understand, that's a promise that he gave to those people there. Speaking of Jerusalem, you know what's going to happen in the Millennium Kingdom? The people in Jerusalem are never going to worry about if their city is going to be attacked ever again. Isn't that a great feeling? Especially if you study the history of Jerusalem, they've had fights all of their history. Can you imagine a time where there will be peace in the Middle East and no problems with Jerusalem ever again? They could trust God. I don't have to worry about where the terrorists are at. God's got them taken care of. I don't have to worry about where the nations that hate me are at. God's got it taken care of. I just get to think about God. You know what happens when we have all those thoughts and all those burdens? We're not thinking about God. Our minds aren't clear. We're thinking about that problem. But with that problem clear, we have time to sing. By the way, that's what verse 1 says. They sang this song. And verse number 3 is part of the song. Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee. And that's a wonderful promise, but that's a song too. That's what the people are singing. You know why they could sing that? Because their minds are clear. It's not cluttered with all that weight. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. You know, I don't have to worry about tomorrow. I just live for day to day. I don't have to borrow from tomorrow's problems. I just give it to him. He's in charge of tomorrow. Tomorrow's none of my business. I can trust him. I can trust Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He tells me he's got things handled. I can believe him. And I can think about what a wonderful God I have. That he's going to take care of that problem. Even if it seems impossible for man, nothing's impossible for God. Verse number 4. Trust ye in the Lord forever. Why? For the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. You know what that means? That God's power is not going to run out. It's not going to wind down. It's not going to diminish. God is always going to be able to take care of your problems. You understand that tomorrow you're not going to find out that God all of a sudden can't handle your weight. The weight that you're bearing, that's going to be too much if you give it to God. I better keep it myself. You understand God is strong enough to carry all of your burdens and you don't have to. And anytime we're frustrated in our mind, it's because we're not trusting in him with whatever situation. And you can trust him for all situations. This is a good verse to memorize, that thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee. If you could forgive the personal illustration, we lived in Tornado Alley for quite a while. And this is the verse that my wife taught our kids in the midst of the tornadoes. Now, I know we're Wisconsin, but let me tell you, in the South, we have tornadoes, real ones. And you understand when you hear the winds whipping around and it sounds like a semi-truck around you and the storm's going on and the lights are flickering and you hear the booms going on, you could still say this verse, that thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee. Why? Because he trusteth in thee. You could trust God in the physical storms as well as the spiritual storms. We should not be frustrated people. We should not be burdened people. We have a God who's trustworthy. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Now let me give you the prayer request. Turn with me to Psalm 122. Psalm 122. That's the application and that's what we should apply. But we also said that we were going to move our prayer time to the end. What are we going to pray about? What is it that God said to pray about? Well, remember that God was upset because all the nations were at ease. They were calm. They weren't worried about what happened to Jerusalem. So let me show you what God says in Psalm 122. Psalm 122. It says in Psalm 122, verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord unto the testimony of Israel. Give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment and the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem that they prosper. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God will I seek thy good. You understand, this is saying because of the Hebrew people or God's people, that if we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we pray that God prospers. By the way, as long as America is on Israel's side, God will bless our nation. Because God made a promise that God would bless those who blessed Israel. You understand, we need to be, as God's people, concerned for God's Jewish people, who God still has promises to. We need to be praying for the peace of Israel. We need to find good missionaries who are trying to reach the Hebrew people and support them. And every Hebrew person you meet, you better shake their hand and say, thank you so much for being God's person. How can I be a blessing to you? Because God promised to be a blessing to those who bless them. Even if they reject it, we still believe in the promises and we can accept it. But you understand, we need to be concerned about the peace of Jerusalem. We need to be concerned that God takes care of his Hebrew people because he still has promises been yet to fulfill. And that is God's concern for us. Remember, he looked at the heathen and said, I'm upset because they're at ease. Are we at ease? Are we at ease? Or should we be concerned and burdened for the Hebrew people? So that's the prayer request. The application is to keep your mind on him and he'll keep your mind in perfect peace. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.